If you've got a Bible with you, we're going to be looking in John's Gospel in chapter 11 shortly. But I just want to also pray now and just ask for God's blessing on his word. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that your word would do its work in our lives today, that you would speak to us through your word, that the message, Lord God, that I deliver, Lord God, would be heard, and that all that is of you would remain, Lord God, in our hearts and minds. We pray, Father, please, that we would recognize who we are in Christ and that we would walk in that truth, Lord, please. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all of the different attributes, Lord God, of his that we're looking at in this series. And we pray that as we continue in these, that we would learn new and wonderful things about Jesus, and that it would teach us, Lord, to love him more and more. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Last week, I was speaking on the judgment of Jesus and was saying how the judgment of Jesus is always right. There's no question about that whatsoever. The judgment of Jesus is always right. Sometimes we may not like how he judges. We may not like how he permits things to happen, or how he maybe doesn't intervene in the ways that we would hope or be crying out to him to intervene. But we have to believe that the judgment of Jesus is always right. And we saw last week how some religious leaders had somehow managed, as I said, they were probably guilty of dogging, but they had managed to catch a woman in the act of adultery. And they brought her before Jesus to see what he would do, reminding Jesus that the law of God condemned to death those who were guilty of adultery. I mean, the people, they were so twisted in their minds in trying to trap Jesus that they didn't even see for themselves that they were breaking the law, because the law was clear that both parties who were guilty of adultery were to be condemned to death, but they brought only this woman. But Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and their manipulative catch-22 situation that they tried to put him in, to try to trick him into making what they would hope would be a bad judgment. However, Jesus upheld the law of God by declaring, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." He wasn't setting aside the law of God, he was upholding it. He was saying, "The law of God is right. Take the woman and stone her to death. But let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And of course, none of them could cast the first stone, because none of them was without sin. In fact, one by one, we're told that they were pricked in their conscience. And I see in that, in those three words, pricked, in those four words, pricked in their conscience, hope for these people, because they still had a conscience. And, you know, there are many people in life who have their consciences seared. And no matter how you try to convince them of things that they're doing that are wrong, they just will not see it because their conscience is seared. But here, one by one, these religious leaders were pricked in their conscience and they skulked off. "Where are your accusers?" Jesus said to the woman. "Has no one condemned you?" "No," she said. Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and don't commit this sin again." See, the judgment of Jesus is always right. Everything he does is right. And by his judgment in this instance, Jesus showed how we sinners should learn to show love, forgiveness, and mercy to one another, instead of judging and condemning each other. And so my subject this morning is the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. And as I've previously stated, although we read in the Gospels that multitudes of people followed the Lord, we know without any doubt that the vast majority did so only out of curiosity. They did not have faith in Jesus. And you know, today it's hard to believe that many of the churches that will be packed, certainly not Shiloh, but many of the churches that will be packed in this town will be filled with people who, in a sense, are following Jesus, but have no faith in Jesus. And many of the multitudes follow Jesus simply to witness the miracles that he performed, the healings and the deliverances from evil spirits. And yet all of his dynamic interventions demonstrated Jesus' authority over the elements, over sickness, and over the powers of darkness. Curiosity in Jesus doesn't save souls. It is faith in Jesus that leads to salvation. One of the most incredible demonstrations of Jesus' authority and power is seen in the resurrection of his friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. In the account, Lazarus was critically ill. And so his sisters sent word to Jesus, hoping that he might come and heal their brother. And we know from the word of God that Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And of course, when he got word about his friend, rather than swiftly running to him, Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. Afterward, when his business was finished where he was, he and his disciples headed to Bethany, to Mary and Martha's home. And by the time he got there, we're told that Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and his body was in a tomb. On hearing Jesus had entered the village, Martha went out to meet him. "Lord," she said, "if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha responded, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You know, there's no question on what she's saying here. Jesus doesn't correct her about anything that she says when she says, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You see, there is a last day. We live on this planet and we know there's a last day for each of us. We're going to pop our clogs and be taken up to Clandeboy or Roselorn or whatever it is, and the party's over. As far as we're concerned, we have a last day somewhere fixed. Hopefully mine's a long, long time away. Some people who are winding me up is probably going to be closer than they think. But we have a last day. But there is also a last day, a day of resurrection, when all who have trusted in the Lord shall rise to life in God's eternal kingdom. Others shall rise only to be judged and cast into hell. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he may die, even though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And I wonder this morning, Christian, if Jesus was to say that to you, not just in the pages of John's Gospel, but if he were to stand physically this morning and say to you, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they may die, they shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? I wonder what your answer would be. You see, it's easy to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe," until you're coming close to death, or till you're standing at the graveside of a loved one who's being planted and you're questioning about eternity. Martha answered, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." It doesn't exactly answer what Jesus asked. But she made her declaration, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Martha's sister Mary also came out to meet Jesus. And when Jesus witnessed her heartbreak and that of the other mourners, we are told that Jesus wept. Jesus asked where they had put Lazarus, and then they went to the tomb. And we're going to pick up the story in John chapter 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." You know, caves were often used by the wealthy as tombs for their dead, and large stones would have been rolled across the entrance to seal it from grave robbers and from wild animals. And later, Jesus himself would be laid in such a tomb belonging to a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea. Having reached the tomb, Jesus asked the people, "Remove the stone." Lazarus' sister Martha protested, "Lord, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. By now there will be a stench." Now, bodies were normally wrapped in types of shrouds or bandage-like strips with aromatic spices between them to try to mask the smell of decomposition. But I love the King James Version when it puts Martha's words so beautifully. "By this time he stinketh." And I think there's a few Lazaruses living in my house, because when I walk past their bedrooms, I'm saying, "By now he stinketh." And the Lord reminded Martha that if she believed, she would see the glory of God. And when the stone was removed from the entrance to the tomb, Jesus prayed, thanking his Father for hearing him and for showing those who had gathered around the tomb that he, the Father, had sent him. Something wonderful was going to happen. But do you notice, you do not find in the prayer of Jesus that he asked the Father to raise Lazarus from the dead. The one who declared just moments before, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live." He didn't need to get onto his knees and pray and say to the Father, "Father, would you please, for the sake of the people, showing them that you are God who has sent me, raise Lazarus back from the dead." The one who is the resurrection and the life would do it himself. And then with a loud voice, and the word here is, this is one of those times, that probably the only time barred maybe when he was angry in the temple, but he shouted. The word here is Jesus shouted out, "Lazarus, come forth." And out from the tomb came Lazarus alive in his grave clothes and a cloth over his face. And Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Raised from the dead, Lazarus lived to die another day. Sounds like a James Bond movie. But Lazarus lived to die another day. And as I was preparing this during the week, Cyril's not here, but I did tell him I was going to tell this wee story. Cyril said, and Cyril's like me, he believes, you know, that as Christians, you know, we should be seeing people raised from the dead. Now, not everybody that died in the time of Jesus were raised from the dead, but there were times when the Spirit of God moved and people were raised from the dead. In fact, Keith will be speaking about one of those tonight. But Cyril is like me. He believes that there are times when the Spirit of God could just come upon someone and speak the command and someone could be raised from the dead. Well, Cyril started to relate to me a story about a friend of his whom we will call George, not his real name, but George had sadly died and was laid in state in one of the local funeral homes. Well, Cyril decided that he was going to go down to pay his respects, and it was night time, and he went in, and he was in the wee room on his own, and the body was laid out. George was lying there in all of his splendor. And Cyril was just praying and saying, Lord, you know, why does this have to happen? You know, why are people dying like this? Surely we can do something. You know, you say that we can raise people from the dead. So I'm going to try it. And Cyril was sitting in this wee room on his own, and he said, didn't want to say anything too loud, but he just went, George, I command you. In the name of Jesus, come back to life. It didn't happen the first time. Second time. George, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come back to life. And then Cyril says it suddenly dawned on him. If even an eye had flickered, he says, I'd have been out that flaming door like a shadow. I think the same. You know, if that had happened, I'd have been out that door like a shot. But he had me in tears of laughter. And then I made it worse by saying to him, Cyril, you do realize that you have probably given the people who were on night duty the best laugh that they were having. He says, what do you mean? I says, there's cameras are watching everything that's going on. But you know, today, medical advances such as cardiac drugs, defibrillators, and other interventions can enable medical practitioners to revive, resuscitate, or restore a person back to life even after they're presumed dead. I mean, this week I read an article that said if a person stops breathing between 0 and 1 minute, there can be what's called mild cardiac disturbances, but they're not permanent. If they have stopped breathing between 1 and 4 minutes, there's no brain damage likely. Between 4 and 6 minutes, brain damage is possible. Between 6 and 10 minutes of stopping breathing, brain damage is likely. And between 10 plus minutes, permanent brain damage will occur. Now, of course, there are exceptions. One man is known to have been resuscitated 70 minutes after he stopped breathing and still had no brain damage. But I talked about also presumed dead, because it requires a clear definition of what we mean when we say that someone is dead. So, for example, because of medical advances today, doctors can stop a person's heart and attach them up to machines and work on people for hours. And I suppose if we say, well, their heart stopped, they must be dead. But it's a mechanical thing that's keeping them alive. So we've got to be absolutely clear of the definition. And the best way to get the definition of what we mean by dead is from Monty Python. Monty Python did a sketch called the Dead Parrot Sketch. Man had gone in and bought a parrot from the shop, and half an hour later he came back and he was trying to explain that the parrot was dead. The shopkeeper said, no, it is just sleep. No, it is hibernating, all of these things. And he says this parrot is no more. He has ceased to be. He's expired and gone to meet his maker. He's a stiff. He's bereft of life. He rests in peace. If you hadn't nailed him to the perch, he'd be pushing up the daisies. His metabolic processes are now history. He's off the twig. He's kicked the bucket. He's shuffled off his mortal coil, run down the curtain and joined the bleeding choir invisible. This is an ex-parrot. There was absolutely no doubt that Lazarus was an ex-Lazarus. He was dead 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. He was decomposing. He had kicked the bucket. He had shuffled off the mortal coil. He had expired and gone to meet his maker. He was a stiff, bereft of life. Whatever way we may look at this, medical practitioners can only revive, resuscitate, or restore a dead person back to life after a short period. I remember when my mum died, and you know, the way they record 999 calls, I'm not going to go into it too long, but they must have had some laugh on the day that I phoned to say that my mum was dead. But they told me, look, hang on, we're sending out the fast response team. I said, look, it doesn't matter how fast they are, she's dead. She's not coming back. And when he came in, he went up the stairs, and he came back down and says, your mother's dead. And I says, yes, I know. And he says, do you want me to defibrillate her? I said, under no circumstances. Under no circumstances are you bringing that woman back here. But my mother, just for the purpose of the tape, my mother had said under no circumstances was she to be resuscitated. But I had joked because I knew she had gone to be with the Lord. Jesus' ability to raise people from the dead after 4 days shows that he has power and authority over both physical and spiritual life, because he is the author of life. When he called out Lazarus, come forth, he was calling out into the spiritual realms to Lazarus, come back and come forth. And he also, with that command, reversed the decomposition of Lazarus' body. Remember, though, as we've been saying week after week after week, many things in the Bible are shadows and types of something greater to come. The power of Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead foreshadowed his own death and resurrection, and was also a foretaste of what will happen on the last day. On that day, Jesus will use his power to raise from the dead every human being, right back to Adam and Eve. Everyone we've known who has died, us too, will on the last day, by the power and authority of Jesus, be raised back to life. Those who have trusted in Jesus shall rise to eternal life in God's kingdom, while others shall rise to judgment and hell. This is the power of Jesus. This is the power of him who is called the Lord of the living and the dead. So Christian, we have the same promise that Jesus spoke to Martha. We have the word of Jesus that even though we may die, yet by his power we shall live. On the last day, we shall be raised to eternal life in God's kingdom, where there is no more sin, no more suffering, and no more death. And so, Christian, what we need to do is take Jesus at his word and not go through life fearing death, but by his power at work in us and in our lives, may we live our lives to the glory of God, so that that glory might be seen in us, whom he has raised back to spiritual life. Christian, we have no greater promise. even though we die, yet shall we live. I don't know how often you've been at a graveside or a bed in Marie Curie or any of the other hospices or old people's home when people are on their way out, and the hope that they have in Jesus, that they too shall be raised again to life eternal. And that is the hope that we have, and it is what the Bible calls a blessed hope. It is an absolute guarantee. And here's the proof. Jesus himself has been raised from the dead. And if he has been raised from the dead, then we too shall be raised with him. So Christian, let's take his word. Let's hold on to that promise and not allow the fear of death to dictate our lives, but let our lives reflect the glory of God. Maybe there's somebody here this morning or someone listening to the podcast and you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Well, I need just to remind you what the Word of God says here. There is definitely a last day. There is a day of resurrection when all will be raised up and you're included. Some to life in God's eternal kingdom, others to judgment and hell. I have to say to you today that unless you confess your sin, agree with God that you are a sinner, and turn from your sin, putting your trust in Jesus, unless you do this, your resurrection on the last day will be to judgment and eternal separation from God in hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. There is hope today while you live. Put your trust in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, and who has promised, even though you die, you shall live if you believe in me. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we see a demonstration of your power in the resurrection of Lazarus, your friend. Lord, you spoke into the physical and spiritual realms. Your authority resounded, and Lazarus came forth. Help us, Lord, to take a hold of the promise that you spoke to Lazarus' sister Martha, that whoever believes in you, even though they may die, yet shall they live. And let us live our lives reflecting your glory rather than living them in the fear of death. Help us, Lord, to have faith in you, to trust in you, and to walk closely with you. And Lord, when the hour of our death approaches, let us not be afraid. But let us, Lord, be satisfied in you, finding our hope completely met by you. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.